The gospel for today is from the gospel according to St. John in the 12th chapter. It happens when Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem for the last time to celebrate the festival of the Passover. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are no atheists in foxholes, or so the saying goes. Most of us understand the phrase to mean that even the most hardened unbeliever will pray or will come to God when faced with the dire threat to life and limb. The very real possibility of dying in the field of combat has the effect of prompting certain battlefield conversions. Now, as much as you and I might like to do away with them, the world is full of foxholes. Most of them are no longer on battlefields, at least not battlefields that have names like Omaha Beach or Okinawa. Your foxhole may be a financial crisis or a failed relationship. Your battle may be against disease or despair. You may be fighting to stay sober or simply stable in a crazy and chaotic world. You may be armed only with prayer and the promise of God's protection and presence, and even then you may wonder about the nature of God. Namely, why has God allowed this to happen? Why me? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Where is God? If you have ever found yourself in a foxhole, or if you find yourself in one now, it might help to know that Jesus found himself in a foxhole, and not really just one foxhole, but several, really. People were always watching Jesus, listening to his every word, monitoring his every activity, reporting on his whereabouts and what it was he was doing and saying. They would report on these things to the people who were in charge. Jesus could hardly cure the sick or feed the hungry or even preach a sermon without someone challenging his authority to do it. Who gave you the right to forgive sins? Who allowed you to do work on the Sabbath? Why do you eat with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners? So confrontation with the authorities was just part and parcel of Jesus' work, which is why he nearly always found himself in a foxhole. Thanks be to God, Jesus was no atheist. And talk about not believing in yourself. But Jesus was human. Indeed, Jesus was fully human. And so when he faced the authorities, he was fully aware of their power, which is the power of the police state, namely the power to kill. So it's strange to me that when Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled," he doesn't say it in the aftermath of a confrontation with the police. He doesn't say it after a nasty run-in with those who are in charge. Jesus says his soul is troubled at the very height of his popularity. He has just finished raising Lazarus from the dead. He has just entered the city of Jerusalem in triumph as a conquering hero, as someone who is about to be made king by popular acclaim. Jesus has in fact become so well known that some people from Greece who were in Jerusalem to observe the Passover festival had heard about Jesus and said that they would like to see him. But when Philip and Andrew go to tell him about it, Jesus just says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," by which he meant that he would be crucified, would die, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Talk about being in a foxhole. Little wonder then that Jesus' soul is troubled. But here's the great part, the part that gives hope to you and to me and to anyone who's ever found themselves in a foxhole. Jesus knows that he has a choice. He could say, "Father, save me from this hour, rescue me. Get me out of this situation. Don't make me go through this. What God would be the point of making me suffer and die only to raise me on the third day?" I would understand if Jesus did that. I would do that. Chances are you have done that, bargained with God, said, "Maybe there's another way. Perhaps we could go about this in a different fashion." You and I have called on God's name to get us out of some place where we didn't want to be, to rescue us from some impossible situation, to save our skin. That is simply human. And again, Jesus could have said those things, could have bargained with God, could have pleaded and cajoled for a way out. In fact, according to the letter to the Hebrews, that's just what Jesus did. In the days of his flesh, the letter says, when Jesus was God with skin on, but every bit as human as you and me, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. But here's the rub, friends. Here's the part where Jesus is different from you and me. Here's the part that gives us hope. Jesus could have asked to have been excused. Jesus could have begged not to have to take the final exam. Jesus could have entreated God not to make him face the hour of suffering and death. And God, to be clear, could have saved him from it. But that's not the prayer that Jesus prayed, at least not the way John tells Jesus' story. Jesus did not pray, "Rescue me." Jesus didn't ask for a dispensation, for a hall pass, a release from suffering, because Jesus knew why he had come. Jesus knew what his mission was, and he was fully obedient to that mission. In fact, Jesus said, "It is for this reason that I have come to this hour," which is very noble. It stirs a certain admiration for Jesus. But for all its nobility, for all its stirring sentiment, it is Jesus at his allusive best. What does Jesus mean? For what reason has he come, we want to know? Had he come to die? We heard last week that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So was it God's plan all along to give Jesus, to send Jesus in order that Jesus might die at the hands of the power of the police state? Possibly. After all, from the beginning of the story, Jesus is known as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe then Jesus is the sacrificial lamb on whom all the sins of the world will be piled, and God will throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at Jesus there on the cross. That's one way. It's a powerful way to tell Jesus' story. But it is not the way that Jesus tells his story here. The reason Jesus came, he says, the mission Jesus is on is to glorify God. Now, Jesus seems to suggest that somehow it is in dying that he will glorify God. I don't know about you, but I find that paradoxical. It seems to me that God would be glorified by Jesus living, by Jesus preaching and teaching, that God would be glorified by Jesus doing miracles and signs, that God would be glorified by Jesus going around persuading people, winning converts. That would make sense. Jesus dying seems only to prove that the bad guys win, that might, in fact, triumphs over right. But as with so much else in John's gospel, the issue of God's glory is highly paradoxical. Way back at the start of John's gospel, we are told that the Word, which was in the beginning with God and was, in fact, God, became flesh. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And not only that, but we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Paradoxical, isn't it? God, who made humans, becomes human. God, who no one has ever seen, has in fact been seen in the flesh. That's paradoxical. And now this glory that we have seen, glory that is full of grace and truth, is revealed in death. It is the paradox that you find in Jesus' every statement on the nature of discipleship. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here's the whole key to God's glory, especially as it is revealed in and by Jesus. God's glory, God's power, God's majesty, God's might, God's right to rule the universe that God created in love, God's glory becomes vulnerable. That's right, vulnerable. God's glory becomes as frail as human weakness. God's glory becomes soft as human flesh. God's glory becomes unprotected against the lacerating effects of whip and nails. God's glory becomes subject to death. Jesus glorified God in dying because unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Margaret Farley says that grains of wheat must, in a sense, die to what they are, if they are not to remain alone and fruitless. The whole purpose of the grain is not to die. The purpose of the grain is to become fruitful, to give rise to the new and different life that is contained within it. The only way that can happen, however, is for the grain to fall and die. As Barbara Brown Taylor says it, for the seed to do what it was meant to do, it has to be given up. It has to fall into the earth and be buried. It has to sit down there in the dark until its hour comes, when it will swell and crack and hatch new life, a green shoot that will climb to the sun until it breaks through, becoming a golden stalk. As for the seed, Barbara Brown Taylor says, you won't find it anymore. It is dead and gone. It gave up its life so that there would be more wheat for the world. The grain's mission then is not so much to die, but to live and to bring forth greater and more abundant life. It just happens that it has to do that by dying in the process. It would never occur to the grain of wheat to say, rescue me, save me from my mission, don't make me go through with my purpose in being. No, the grain that is itself the bread of life would say rather, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour, to give life and to give it more abundantly, to give up my own life so that there can be more wheat in the world, to die and to live again so that others might see